Hi, my name is Bruce Bullington, and it is my pleasure to bring you session 4 on the Book of James. And in this session, we're going to be looking at the issue of faith and how it is often misunderstood for hope. The issue of faith is one of the most misunderstood concepts in New Testament teaching. For some, it is seen as a kind of magical gift that distinguishes those who are truly spiritual from the rest of us. For others, it is the greatest power in the universe, one that even God must submit to if we use it correctly. Most often, it is actually confused with hope, which, though a biblical concept, is a very different idea than faith. James has quite a bit to say about this, so let's take a look and see if we can find some insight. We will read from James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, which says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So here, James shifts from explaining how God provides abundantly to emphasizing how we should ask. God often limits his response to our requests based on what we're asking for and, more especially, what are our motives behind it. We shouldn't criticize him for this, because any good parent does the same thing with their children. Good parents aren't interested in fulfilling every request their children make. Doing so would cause them great harm. God is no different. He is not about granting just any request, especially those made selfishly and foolishly. And remember, this passage starts by talking about wisdom. God wants to grant any wise or reasonable request made in faith, understanding that it aligns with his character, and it is this that we are told we should never doubt. To understand this, we need some knowledge of the majesty of God. He is so great, so amazing, so holy, so majestic, that it is beyond us to think we can control him or make him fit into our ways. We have to be joking. And faith is not a power or a tool to make God do our bidding. This will never occur, and we should all be grateful to God that it doesn't. A good definition of faith is simply trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. James describes true faith as a strong, unwavering commitment to God and Christ, which we see in chapter 2, verse 1, that is tested and shaped through trials. Chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 4, which we've already discussed. And it is something that seizes hold of God's blessings in prayer. And you'll find that in James 1, 5 to 8 and James 5, 14 to 18. This means it is very much a living, learning, trial and error journey that demands a lot of effort and a lifetime to master. It begins with the realization that Jesus hears every prayer we pray. He is never too busy to listen to us, nor does he forget what we have asked for. But he is controlling all things mainly based on what he is doing, what his purposes are, what he wants to achieve, and what his word clearly instructs us on. It can never be about us first. We are fallen human beings. We would send his purposes into a downhill spiral which they could not recover from. The world, in the hands of unbelievers, already testifies to this every night on the 6 o'clock news. It is not an accurate picture, but it certainly shows us the state the world is in under the hands and control of unbelievers. Jesus does not work with us, we work with him. Now there's a huge difference here. James provides a formula here to ensure every prayer is answered. Here is the formula. Firstly, understand, our primary focus must be on Christ and his kingdom, not ours. Now, it's true that James doesn't say that. The reason is that Jesus has already done so in Matthew 6, verse 33, where he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all things will be given to us. Look at the order that's in. Now, James assumes, in his writing, that this is clearly understood. God does not grant requests that would harm us or others or that would go against his nature or will. Just adding the words in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers does not give us access to an open bank account from which we can withdraw from any time we wish. To be fulfilled, our request must align with the principles of God's kingdom, which are always rooted in our relationship with him and his word. Oswald Chambers states that there is nothing easier than establishing the right relationship with God unless it is not God's purposes that we seek, but we are only after what he can give us. The deeper our relationship and the stronger our belief, the more likely our prayers will align with God's will, and then God will be delighted to grant them to us. The second point is, which James has said, we must not doubt. So let's look at what that means. It does not mean that we lack a strong enough belief or faith. The Greek word is diakrino, and it means to separate, or to make a distinction, or to learn by discrimination. And it's here that James uses this word, diakrino, in the context of making a decision based on a faulty judgment. Listen carefully now and you'll grasp this concept. In the literal translation, in the Greek, a doubting person is someone who isn't entirely convinced that God's way is best, but they are going to do it regardless. Now, this is significant because any person that has that in mind is retaining the option to disobey. They make poor judgments. They will consider their own subjective feelings or reasoning or the world's ideas and evaluate God's commands on the basis of this. Then they will choose what suits them best. In most cases, this will lead to a poor judgment and poor result. So the essence of faith is about making good judgments based on the belief that we have entered into something God is also in. Doubting is the opposite of this, and this is what James is talking about. He is saying, when he talks about we must have faith, he is saying we must not have an option to do our own will if it doesn't work out with God. So the essence of faith is about making good judgments based on the belief that we have entered into something God is also in. Doubting is the opposite of this. And as we've said, this is what James is talking about. If we want to stop being tossed about by the waves and winds of every false doctrine, we depend on God to show us what is best for us. We must trust Him to show us what is best for us, which means we trust Him to say no if it's not. If we ask Him for wisdom, we are told that He will provide it. Then our decisions will be firm and reliable. So before we go to God in prayer, let's ask Him, is this your will? Does this line up with your kingdom? Is this good for me? Is this going to help me in my walk with you? Faith isn't about wandering around trying to believe in faith that you already have what God has asked for. I have prayed for this to happen. I know it's already happened. Thank you, Lord, that it's already happened when it hasn't and when we haven't got it. Because this is just not the way the Christian faith works. In fact, it's more akin to witchcraft. God reserves the right to say no, and He might not give a reason, depending on what best serves His purposes, and what then we have to trust that His purposes will ultimately work out best for our good as well as His. The key difference between faith and hope, as we have seen with Peter walking on the water, with Hannah and Samuel, when Hannah really prayed, Lord, you know, may I just have a child? And we see about Abraham and Sarah and in the journey they're on. The key issue is they all received a preceding word first. And now we're into another arena of not doubting. If we have had a preceding word from God, and then suddenly our circumstances don't seem to line up with it, don't doubt, still stand in faith. The reason why Jesus told Peter off when Peter was walking on the water and then began to sink was that Jesus had already said to him, come. Peter had already got a preceding word. And he shouldn't have allowed the circumstances to cause him to doubt, because then he started to sink. And this is the issue we must grasp in this whole subject. And nowhere is it more misused than in the topic of healing. See, we get stuck on all these questions. Did God make us sick? Is it possible that this sickness even God couldn't heal? Does our level of faith control our healing, so that if I could have more faith, get more faith, I just must have more faith, then we'll instantly be healed? Can the devil attack us when God forbids it? Where does sickness come from? These questions just roll and roll and roll. And it's not unreasonable to have these questions and to ask them. And the scriptures do give some insight into them, but, and this is so important in our journey with the Lord, there remains an element of mystery in all of these questions. In fact, when we walk with God, we will always have elements of mystery in our lives that don't get resolved this side of the second coming, and He is just saying to us, you're just going to have to trust me. And we know He has proved Himself faithful and reliable to earn our trust and to have our trust. So we all have to grapple with the reality that God is unquestionably sovereign. He is all-knowing. He is perfectly good and faithful, and He is all-powerful. Yet evil is painfully evident in this fallen world, and it often seems to be prevailing. And this has been a significant stumbling block for many Christians. And many say, with some justification, that this is our Achilles heel. This is something that we just cannot fully understand, and often, because we won't accept it, we see people, because they won't accept it, we see people losing the faith, walking away. If Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature, and if he sustains all things by the word of his power, which he does, we can learn a lot by observing Jesus' life on earth. So here is a great question. Did Jesus heal every sick person he encountered during this time on earth? And the answer is no. We can take the pool of Bethsaida as an example in John 5. Everybody at that pool was unwell, and Jesus came in the midst of all of them and only healed one person. There's another interesting point in this passage. The man at the pool responded to Christ's invitation without any faith. He was asked by Jesus, "Do you want to be healed?" And his answer was, "Well, of course I do. That's why I'm here." And he didn't realize it was Jesus who healed him until later. You'll see this in verses 12 and 13. The next point I want to make. Did Jesus heal everyone who came to him for healing? And the answer again is no. Mark 1, 32 to 35 tells us how all the sick and demon-possessed were at his door. It almost seems that the whole community had turned up, and Jesus is there healing them. Next thing we read in verse 35, that in the morning he got up. What? That means at some time, while healing those people, he said, "All right, that's it, I'm off to bed." He knew he needed his sleep. So he goes off to bed and leaves a whole lot of people queued up waiting for him, and he goes off and has a sleep. Furthermore, they were all still there waiting for him in the morning. And the disciples are looking for him to come back and get back into the healing again. So they come up onto the mountain and they find him there and they say, "Hey, come back. All these people are here waiting for you." And he says, "No, we're going to another town today." Meaning all those sick waiting outside his doorstep were not healed. And there are several other passages like this in the Gospels. Now, these things are very hard. These passages are very difficult for us. So, does Jesus heal everyone who is sick? According to his word, no. Well then, why not? We don't know. But it's not about their faith or the lack of it. He healed some who had no faith at all, and he left some unhealed who did not believe in his healing powers. I have seen some incredible healing miracles happen in my own ministry and in others. Absolutely remarkable. I have prayed for these people and bang, they have been healed instantly. And it is instantly obvious that they have. I've also prayed for some people, sometimes many times, when nothing obvious has occurred. And we live with this mystery. Should that stop us from seeking God for healing or praying for the sick? Of course not. In fact, in James chapter 5, we are instructed to seek healing, and so we should. If not, well, it says we should seek the Lord and we should get the elders to come and lay hands on us and anoint us with oil. But this is not about or dependent upon our faith. That's a cruel thing to say to people and to tell people who have been prayed for and have not had any obvious healing that they just don't have enough faith is a horrible thing to say, and it's left thousands of Christians in condemnation and caused many to leave the faith. We must not say that because it is just not true, and nor is it backed up by biblical evidence. It is backed up by a lot of misunderstanding and misquoting of verses. There will be people in the Christian community who will be unwell and carrying the burden of sickness, or they might be crippled, or they might have parts of their body that are not working, and they may be poor and oppressed. There will be people who are in prison. There will be some people today, while we're saying this sadly, who will be beaten and being tortured for their faith. And there will be people we all know who love Jesus and are going through very tough times. And each of these individuals has their own unique charisma, role, and part to play. Disabled people, crippled people, those born with birth defects, individuals who are socially or mentally disabled, along with other such issues, all possess their own dignity and can make a meaningful contribution to the kingdom of God just as they are. And in response to this, the Apostle Paul said, power or strength is made perfect in weakness. That is in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. So we need to invite these people into our communities. And instead of assuring them they will be healed once they have enough faith, we should welcome, embrace, and empower them for acts of service just as they are. Do we want them to be healed? Of course we do. Do we pray for them to be healed? Yes, the scriptures command us to do that. Is there a guarantee they will be healed? Absolutely not. And if that's the case, they are promised that God will give them grace just as they are. And when we treat them this way, that they are useful and they can be fruitful in the kingdom of God, their dignity is uplifted, and that often provides a significant healing in itself. Our well-known charismatic movement, which I am a part of, tended to treat sick people who didn't get healed as faith failures, making them feel like lepers, which is why some would never come near us and still stay away today. Whenever the splendor of God's love touches a life, that person begins to shine despite their circumstances, and we need to honor this. Faith is active confidence in the God who has revealed himself, and our prioritizing his kingdom in whatever way he requires is about making the right judgments or choices, and understanding this is the key to maturity. God desires us to continually advance to higher levels. This means we believe he has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and we believe he has empowered us and given us whatever we need to achieve it, and that he wants us to do it with him. Proverbs 3 verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord in all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So we need to focus on living that out. We need to trust and acknowledge God in all our ways. That's what faith is. It's our active confidence in Him, the thing we hold on to while we wait to see how He is going to respond to our request. If we sign up for that every day, a lack of faith will never be our problem. May God bless you.